You know, we are in our sermon series called Be the Church. And so last week we started in the book of Acts. We'll be going through Acts for several months here at Belmont. And so we're going to be just traveling through chapter by chapter, unpacking the early church, how they came to be, how they were being the church during the time that they were living in. And so where we left off last week was simply this, is that Jesus had rose from the grave. I mean, he was dead and now he's alive, and it has like changed everything for his disciples, for his followers. And he was letting them know about the kingdom of God and how they were going to be the church while he was leaving, that they were being called by the power of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and all the way around the whole entire globe. And so we're going to pick up today after Jesus has left and talk about what happened to the disciples after this. In the immediate days that followed Jesus' ascension back into heaven, what did the disciples do? It's really cool stuff. Let's pray and then we'll get started. Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your power. Lord, thank you so much that we can follow you still and be your church in this day and time. God, I pray that you would bless our time together as a church family right now as we open up the scriptures. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Guess what? I don't know about you, but my experience with people is that people don't like to wait. Has that ever happened to you? You're hanging around people and they are just really impatient. They don't want to wait around for much. A good example for me that I think of is with airplanes. Now, airplanes are these things that people used to fly in back before COVID-19. It was like a metal tube that people would climb into, and then it would fly across the sky from one city to the next city, and they would sit right next to each other, all scrunched up to each other, and they would fly, and then they would land at their destination. As amazing as that is, some people, even though they got there way quicker than they could have any other way, even when they land, they don't want to wait, right? And so there's two kinds of people on an aircraft of this kind. Two kinds of people. One are the people who immediately, upon landing, they decide they need to stand up and start getting their bags right away. And then there's another kind of person. I fall into this category of I'm a sitter, right? I'm just going to keep on sitting because I realize it's going to take about 10 or 15 minutes for them to get them big set of stairs to come on over there and hook up to the door and open up the plane and all that stuff. But there's these other people, man, they don't want to wait. And for some reason, I get stuck in the middle seat, right? And there's a guy to my left, he's up against the window. The ceiling to the airplane has kind of sloped down. He can barely stand, but he doesn't care. He stands up anyway, and he's kind of just like leaning over with his armpit like right in my face. And I'm like, bro, seriously, we're not going anywhere. Doesn't matter. He's in a hurry. He's like, hey, can someone hand me my bag up there? I'm like, yeah, somebody get this guy's deodorant out for him if you don't mind, because this guy is going to stand up regardless. So do me a huge favor right now in the chat. Tell me, are you a sitter or are you a stander? Like when you fly in an airplane and you land, get to your destination, are you one of those people that stand up right away? Why do you do that? Help me understand, like, why do you do that? And then if you're a sitter, raise your hand on the chat too. Just put that in there and we'll have it out, right? We'll have a little battle in the chat about the sitting and the standing and what is the proper response for when an airplane lands. All that to say, people don't like to wait. But sometimes it's in the waiting where God does some of his best work. You see, I believe that the Apostle Peter, he was a guy that did not like to wait. He had actually just been given this huge mission from Jesus saying, you're going to go out through the whole entire world and you're going to be witnesses to my resurrection. The most incredible thing that's ever happened in the history of mankind. But the first thing I want you to do is wait. Don't go anywhere just yet. In fact, all I want you to do is just go up the street here to Jerusalem and wait there until the right time. And so Peter is a guy, you know the stories about Peter, where he didn't want to wait. He jumped out of a boat and started walking on water and then started sinking. Or he heard about the resurrection, ran to the tomb. John got there before he did. John's a waiter, right? John's like peeking into the tomb, going, it's empty. He's not here. Peter, he's a stander on an airplane, right? He comes barging in, just goes right into the tomb, Yep, he's not here. He's not waiting around. And so I can imagine what the waiting must have been like for Peter. So today we're actually going to be picking up in Acts chapter 1, and we're going to pick up in verses 12 through 26, and we're going to be doing a message called Don't Waste the Wait, right? Don't waste your wait. Right now you and I are in a waiting season, it seems like, as we are going through a unique time in the life of our country, and it seems like a lot of things have come to a screeching halt, and we've just been told to wait, just to hang on, just chill. Have a seat. Stay at home. Don't work. Stay away from other people. And we have to wait. But what we don't want to do is we don't want to waste the wait. And so there's a few things that we can learn from today's passage to make sure that you and I, as believers, like the disciples in the early church, don't waste the wait that God has built in for you and for me. And so we're going to pick up in verse 6 and figure out ways that we cannot waste that wait. Number one is simply this. We got to get back to the basics, all right? So first point in our message, get back to the basics. A lot of times when things get crazy, when everything's like this huge question mark and you're not sure what you should be doing, a lot of what we should be doing is just going back to the very basic things that we should have been doing in the first place. And I think we're going to see this in the first few verses that we're going to be reading. Let's read Acts chapter 1, verse 12 says this. Here's what the disciples did after Jesus left. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. So the first thing when it comes to getting back to the basics that we can pick up right here from just this one verse is that we need to give God our obedience. When things are crazy, when things are out of control, you don't know what's going to happen, you don't know when the wait is going to be over, one good thing to know is just to go with what you know. Go with what God told you last and do that thing. Because a lot of times you and I, when we're told to wait, we don't want to wait. We want to do what we want to do, and we want to question God, and we want to guess what's going to happen on the other side and chase all these things out and worry about them. And instead of just doing what God has already revealed to us in his word and in his will that we should be doing. You know, the disciples, they obeyed. Now, they didn't always have a track record of obeying, right, of being on the same page and doing what God had called them to do. We've seen that throughout the Gospels. One example is when they were in the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus is like, hey guys, stay here, pray. I'm going to go a little bit further. Then he goes and prays, comes back. They're all asleep, right? They're not obeying. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. At the crucifixion, man, they all scattered. They all took off. They thought they were going to be tried and true and be right there with Jesus, but they didn't do what they were supposed to do. They took off to save their own skin, to hide away. And so now things have changed. One unique thing that has changed in this whole process is this, is that they've seen the risen Jesus, right? This has been a game changer for them, and you're going to see it as you read ahead through the book of Acts. Man, you are going to see that the resurrection comes up time and time again because it is foundational for the book of Acts, and it is foundational for the church. And so they have been changed, and they've become obedient. And they're by themselves. Jesus is not there right before in his ministry. He's had to be like the referee. He's like breaking them up like parents at home right now during the quarantine. I don't know about you, but it seems like sometimes during quarantine, kids are getting on each other's nerves a little bit more crazy. And the disciples were not, I mean, they weren't known to be all that lovey-dovey with each other. But they were obeying God, and they went back to Jerusalem. It would have been easy for them to say, you know what? I'm going to take a detour. I am going to Jerusalem, but it sounds like we might have a little bit of time. First, I want to stop off by my house. I want to go over to Galilee, then I'll meet you guys in Jerusalem. They didn't do that. They all headed to Jerusalem, and they did what they were supposed to do. Let me encourage you during this time not to waste your wait. Be obedient to what God is calling you to do during this time, and don't just make up things for yourself to do. Instead, be obedient to what God would have you do. He says this, that they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. It says a mount or a mountain here. It's really more of a hill. It's not a very tall mountain there, just outside of Jerusalem on the east side, a Sabbath day journey away. And so a Sabbath day journey away was about 2/3 of a mile away. So it was a quick walk to Jerusalem, and they went right there. What do we see next? Well, here's the next encouragement. Don't give up gathering, right? That could be an easy thing for us to want to do right now, to quit meeting together, to say, well, this is too complicated, this is too hard, I don't know how to work a computer, it feels weird to get on a Zoom call, I don't want to do this. Man, don't be that person. You know what? The Apostle Paul, Peter, John, James, they would have loved to have this technology, right? They would have loved to be able to reach as many people as we can reach, to be able to connect. And how many times Paul wrote letters, the technology of his day, to connect with the church and to say, I miss you and I love you and I wish I could see you. And he would have used this. And so let's don't give up gathering just because this is going on, because they did not give up gathering. We see that in the very next verse. Verse 13 says this, and when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. And so it seems that they've gone back probably to the same upper room where they had the Last Supper not too long ago with Jesus. Because you notice that in the Gospels, in the Gospel of Luke, they're told by Jesus to go and find a upper room. Go and talk to this guy, and he's going to show you a upper room where we can go and meet. And then here he says that they went to the upper room. And so we think it probably is the same upper room where they had already met with Jesus. They went back to this familiar place where they had met with their Savior, where they had gotten commands from him about what was going to happen. And there they gathered together, not separated, not alone, but together. And Luke goes so far as to name off all of the 11 remaining disciples. He does it like this. They were all there where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the zealot, and Judas the son of James. You know, Luke did not need to go back through and name off every single apostle, but he did it not just to fill up space like a kid does when he's trying to do a report at school, right, just to get the right amount of words, but he wanted us to know that every single one of them were there. It wasn't like after the crucifixion where they gathered together and Thomas was missing and somebody else had gone back fishing, but no, at this point in time, they had gathered together. They were not going to give up the gathering. Instead, they were unified in the upper room together. And what brought them together? What made this group of men who before had been divided, right? I mean, Peter, which is named first here. In fact, Peter in the list of the apostles is always named first. Peter had just recently denied Christ. And so this group of arguing men could have easily come together in this one place, and they could have said, man, he's gone. But Peter, remember, you denied him. Man, you didn't even believe him. And then he rose from the dead. How embarrassing for you. And then they could have brought up James and John and how James and John had told Jesus when he was telling them about the kingdom of God. Hey, Jesus, you know what we would really like? We would really like to be the guys who are on your left and on your right. When you come into your kingdom, man, we want to be right there with you because, man, we're better than these people. And which is the same thing Peter had said. He's like, Jesus, I would never leave you. I would never deny you. I love you more than these guys. So what is it that has brought unity in gathering together at this time? Once again, it is the resurrection. So we don't want to waste the wait during this time. Now, we want to obey what God has called us to do, but we also want to continue to gather together every single one. It wasn't just the apostles that were there. The scriptures go on to tell us that there were some other interesting people that were in this room at this time. And we can see that in the following verses. He says this in verse 14, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And so you could almost capitalize that, the women, because Luke has used that term a number of times now, because these women were the women who had followed Jesus from Galilee. And in his first book, Luke wrote, and he told us in Luke chapter 23, that as Jesus was being crucified, that even though most of the disciples had taken off and scattered, that the women from Galilee stood a ways away, and they were watching and observing everything that had happened. And then he also tells us just a few verses later that when Jesus was taken down off the cross and he was being placed in a tomb and his body was being prepared there, that the women from Galilee were there and they were watching and they were observing how his body had been placed in the tomb, and they began to make plans together of how they would go back to where they were staying and they would prepare the spices so that when the time was right, they could come back and anoint the body of Jesus with those spices. And then the Bible tells us that just a few days later, on that early Sunday morning, that the women came to the tomb where Jesus had been laid, and then two angels were there, and they said, hey, what are you guys doing here? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here, for he has risen. And then these same women ran back to where the guys were hiding out, and they became the first witnesses of the resurrected Christ and said, you will not believe what we have seen. Jesus is not there. Angels were there and said, he has risen. And so they got to be the very first witnesses. And so these ladies were there as part of that. Ladies like Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and other women with them. There was another woman that was there as well. And we saw that in verse 14. I'll read it again for us. The Bible says that Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers were there. You see, Mary had gathered together as one of this group of people who were obeying Jesus, who were being faithful and gathering together in unity in one accord, and the brothers of Jesus were there as well. Mark chapter 6 tells us that Jesus had four brothers. He also had some sisters. And so his brothers were there as well. And so they were actually people who early on actually did not believe Jesus. They did not understand what Jesus was doing, what he was saying early on in his ministry, and they didn't believe him. His brothers were James, Joseph, or Joseph, Judas, also known as Jude, and then Simon. And so they did not even believe Jesus until Jesus resurrected from the grave. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that Jesus actually appeared to his brother James. And we believe that that is when James actually became a believer and then went on to become a great leader in the early church. And so Mary was there gathering together, and all these different kinds of people all together in one place, all mashed up. I love this picture of people from all different walks of life, rich, poor, fishermen, tax collectors, mother of Jesus, all the same under the cross. You see, Mary was not there going, hey, venerate me. Hey, worship me. I'm the mother of Jesus. No, she was one of the people that was there. In fact, she wasn't even the first one named. This crude fisherman was the first man named, and she was named later on in the list because the early church did not worship Mary the way that some people do today, because Mary, just like you and just like me, needed Jesus to be her Savior. Yes, she had the wonderful responsibility and the opportunity to be the earthly mother of Christ and to raise him up. But ultimately, he had to become her Savior. She was there waiting with this ragtag group of people, just like everybody else, not being lifted above, but because of Christ and what he has done, he has brought unity and one accord to his church. Let me encourage you, do that. Let's be the church in that way, that we welcome people from all walks of life into our gatherings, into our groups, that we're not favoring one person over the other. In fact, Jesus' brother James went on to become a pastor, and he wrote a book of the Bible called James. And in that book, he tells us not to show favoritism, not to prefer one group of people over another group of people. And so we want to be a diverse group of people coming together, staying faithful in the waiting period, gathered together. There's something else that's basic that we can do, and that is that we need to continue to pray persistently. You see, right here in that same verse, in verse 14, he says that they were all together there in this space, and that they were praying in one accord, that they were all praying diligently, faithfully. They were devoted to prayer. And so what are these basics? They are obeying, go with what you know. They are gathering together, don't give that up. And then pray persistently. Let's keep on praying and don't give up. Do not stop that, because praying is so significant. And in a time like this, it's where we really need to draw together and pray together. Right there at your home, worshiping at home, pray together with the people that you live with. It's so easy to get off on the wrong track, and instead of praying and relying on God during this time of waiting, it's so easy to go search for answers ourselves. Remember, the disciples had said, "Jesus, is now the time? Are you going to institute your kingdom right now?" And he's like, "No, like, it's not for you to know. Just go to Jerusalem and wait." And they went there and they prayed and they waited. And that's what you and I need to do in this time of waiting, is to draw close to the Lord, to turn everything else off, to tune everything else out, and to pray, to be quiet, to get to that quiet room, that upper room, if you will, and meet with Jesus and wait on him. They weren't there praying, "Oh Lord, send the Holy Spirit down upon us." No, they didn't need to pray that. You know why? Because Jesus had already promised that. That was going to happen. But prayer, in a lot of ways, is what changes you and me. Prayer, when we meet with God and we wait on him, we're showing our reliance on him. That the power that's about to come on the other side of this thing isn't because we made it happen, because we were so awesome and smart and we figured it out. No, it's because we waited on the Lord, and then he showed himself powerful and mighty and good. And the work that's going to come from us being the church is from him. So let's be a church that prays even through the pandemic. All right? So that's 12 through 14, and we're going to pick up in verse 15. And let me tell you this, another great way to not waste the wait is to study the scriptures. Man, this is pretty basic stuff, right? So if you want to not waste the wait, start studying the scriptures. Check out these verses in verse 15. It says this: "In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. And said, 'Brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted to share in this ministry.'" So here you've got Peter, this fisherman dude who had denied Jesus, but now he was waiting, and he wasn't wasting his wait. Apparently, he was studying the scriptures in a pretty deep way, because the Bible says that what Peter says here, the scriptures had to be fulfilled. He's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. He's talking about the Psalms, and he's saying, "Hey, in my study of the scriptures, here's what I've come across, that these scriptures had to be fulfilled about our man Judas," right? We thought he was our friend, but turns out he wasn't. He was just being a fake. He was pretending, and now he's gone. And so he says that in the scriptures, here's what I've noticed, that it was written in the book of Psalms, verse 20, "May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it." He gets that from Psalm chapter 69, verse 25. And then he says, "And let another take his office." He gets that from Psalm 109, verse 8. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And he's probably remembering when Jesus told them, it's recorded for us in the book of Matthew chapter 19, Jesus had told his disciples this, "Truly, I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And so what's happening here is that because Judas turned out to be a fake, a fraud, a traitor, that they weren't going to have these 12 apostles sitting on these 12 thrones. And so Peter felt compelled, I believe, by the Holy Spirit to say, you know what, we need to replace Judas. It was prophesied and fulfilled that he was going to be a traitor, but now let another take his office. And so what we need to be doing is something very similar during this time of pandemic. You and I need to be studying the scriptures. We need to worship at home. We don't want to just wait on just this, right? On this interaction on a Sunday morning. Now, what we also want to do is throughout the week, man, pick up that Bible and turn the pages of scripture. Let me encourage you to read through the book of Acts and watch for all the places where the church is growing, and watch for all the sermons that are given about the resurrection, and look at these changed lives and how men who used to be frightened, scared, and running away have all of a sudden become so bold because of what they have witnessed and experienced and read in the scriptures. Don't waste the wait. Get into the word during your wait, and your wait will not be wasted. You know what Peter was not doing? He wasn't doing a Google search, right? Like, hey, when is all this going to be over? What's going to happen? Like, let me check social media and just see what everybody else thinks about this waiting period. That's what you and I could do, right? We could just say, you know what? We've been told to wait. We don't know what God is going to do during this time in his church, through his church, for his church. But we could waste our time by trying to just talk to other people instead of letting God talk to us through his word. Simple encouragement. Make it a daily habit to get into the word of God every single day. And let him show you things that you've just never seen before. So you can be like Peter, who stands up in a meeting and says, oh my goodness, hey guys, check this out. And it's something that can change you from the inside out. So two things so far is that we want to get back to the basics when it comes to waiting. We also want to study the scriptures when it comes to waiting. But last but not least, we want to let God lead in our wait. Verses 23 through 26 says this. Because of what Peter had said, they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Lord, you know the hearts of all. And that is 100% true. You know the hearts of all. Show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So here's what's happening. As Peter stood up and he said, hey, we need to do this thing. We need to not leave this ministry position open. Instead, we need to replace this person with somebody who meets these qualifications, somebody who was there from the beginning when John the Baptist was baptizing and Jesus started choosing us to be his disciples. We didn't choose him. He chose us. And then beyond that, they need to have traveled with us, and they need to have seen the risen Christ. And those are some of the qualifications of a person who could fill this office. Also knowing that God sees their heart. And we want to put forward two dudes who have a heart to follow after God. And so apparently in their number, they were able to come up with two guys that they put forward to say, out of these two, they seem about even, right? They seem like about the same dudes, like Joseph or Matthias, which one should we go with? And here's what they did, which is really interesting, is the Bible says that they cast lots to see which one God would choose. And so here's what that would look like back in this day and time, is that they would do a number of things. One, they could just draw straws, right, and see which one got the longest straw, which one got the shortest straw. But more than likely what they did is they wrote the names of the two guys on rocks and they placed them in a container. And what they would do is they would shake them, and then the one that fell out first would be the one that they felt like God had chosen that person. Chances are you have not made any decisions like that lately. But what they were saying is this, is Lord, this is such a huge decision. And we know that we have two guys here who seem to meet these qualifications, but only you know their heart. And ultimately, you are the one that chose each one of us out of people who could have seemed a lot more qualified than us. And so ultimately, we want you to lead this decision. So we've whittled it down to two, but could you make the final decision? Could you choose which one of these should replace Judas? And so it fell to Matthias. Apparently his stone flew out first, and that was God's pick to replace Judas. And then they went with that decision. There wasn't a recount. There wasn't, Joseph didn't come back and say, hey, wait, you should have picked me. I should have been the guy. No, they didn't do that. They just said, hey, Matthias is the guy. He became the 12th apostle at that point in time. And this is the last recorded time in the scriptures that you see the church using this method of making decisions, because shortly thereafter, the Holy Spirit comes and empowers us. And so let me encourage you, in light of that, of what we see the disciples doing, that you would let God lead you. I know in this time, it's so easy to want to like gain control, right? If you're Peter and you're a decision maker and you're a stander and you're like want to just rush in and make things happen, right? You're kind of a ready, fire, aim kind of a guy. Then you might want to say, I want to pick this guy. I want to make sure he gets. But to open up your hands and to allow God to lead, to take control of your situation during the wait, can be a really hard thing to do. I get that. But even in the smallest of decisions, to say, God, I want to do in this waiting period, not knowing what's going to come next, I want you to decide how I should use my time, what decisions I should make, what I should buy, what I shouldn't buy, what neighbor I should bless, what neighbor I shouldn't bless, what I should be doing with my kids during this time, what I should be reading and studying. Turn all those decisions over to God, and He will lead you and He will guide you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you do that, you will not be wasting your wait. Instead, you'll be investing this wait where you can come out on the other side of this stronger spiritually than before. And that's what we want for you. Let me pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the example that we have in your disciples, in the fact that they were willing to obey you, Lord, that they continued to gather together, Lord, that they prayed all the time during this waiting period, Lord, that they studied the scriptures together during this waiting period, Lord, that they allowed you to lead and to guide during this waiting period, so that it wasn't wasted, but that it was invested for your kingdom. And their hearts were prepared for what you had next. God, I pray that we would not be so focused on what comes next or what comes after that we miss what you want to do right now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.